Well, tonight we have a special guest with us, Brother Jim Apple. And in the process of talking with him, I learned that actually his youngest son, Josh, and I were dorm mates our freshman year of Bible college. There are 14 of us guys in this little brown house, little three-bedroom house, 14 college-age guys. So anyhow, what happened in the house stayed in the house. Okay, anyhow, it was so bad I got married the next year. So I was like, no, it wasn't quite that bad. But anyhow, I decided I'd find better roommates. But anyhow, Josh wasn't my roommate. He was a great guy. And Brother Jim asked, I had any stories? No, not really, because Josh had a good testimony there. He was a blessing. But anyhow, I've asked Brother Jim to come tonight, and he's going to share his testimony of how he has come to the Lord and how he is where he is today in ministering. So let's just open our hearts to what the Lord would say through Brother Jim tonight. I know he's going to be a blessing. So Brother Jim, if you'd come, sir.
Thank you for the opportunity, Pastor. Don't want you all to think anything different of me than you do already, okay? Pastor has no idea. My name is Jim Apple. I'm 69. I brag on grace, not on sin. How many sins did Ananias and Sapphira commit that we know of? One. Was God right in judging them? Of course he was. God's not been wrong yet, and he never will be. If I sound like I'm boasting, please understand it's on God. And I am where I am because of the grace of God. Romans 7:18. I know in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Not a little bit. Absolutely nothing. John 15:5, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And boy, do I realize that. I can do absolutely nothing outside of Jesus Christ. So we'll talk about some sin. I don't brag on it. But God wants to redeem people like I was. So I don't care who you see on the street. If they're passed out drunk, wait till they sober up. Give them the gospel. God can save any. I started smoking cigarettes at 10. You haven't noticed yet, but I'm hyper. I should have been the poster child for, I think it's ADHD. In sixth grade, they started me on Valiums after my teacher tied me in my chair. She called my mom, sent me to the principal's office, called my mom and said, don't bring him back till he's medicated. Don't put children on Ritalin and on drugs. A little bit more board of understanding to the seat of education will probably help them out a lot. Thank God for my paddlings. I can't imagine, because Dad was faithful in paddling us. He'd line us up on Saturday and say, in case I missed one, I'll catch up. And he probably did. So in sixth grade, I'm on Valiums. Does anybody here know what a Valium is? By high school, Secanol and Phenobarbital. There's not a one of you that'd have your eyes open if you took either one of those. Those are barbiturates. People ought not be on those. Started drinking at 16. I remember going to confession. I was raised in the Catholic Church. I'm sure there could be Catholics that are born again, but I remember leaving the confessional booth and saying my Hail Marys and Our Fathers and thinking, what in the world have I accomplished? I'm not right with God. So I believe, you know what? There's no God. I'm in control of my life. And for many years, I lied, steal, cheated my way in and out of so many things. Prison once. Started smoking marijuana at 16. The doctor had me do blood tests every 3 months to make sure that the drugs weren't doing anything to me. Well, I don't remember a lot of my teenage years because of the drugs. He said, Doc, you don't need to take the blood test because I'm going to start smoking pot. And he says, but Jim, that's bad for you. I said, Doc, it's no worse than what you've got me on. And I don't know, that's questionable. Smoked marijuana for the first time on a Tuesday morning, bought a quarter pound on Friday because I realized you could sell 3 ounces and get a free one. So for decades, I smoked the profits. I became a dealer. I was arrested for marijuana the first time at 16. At 17, Jerry Ann and I ran away. We fell in love. No, you fall in what the dog leaves in the front yard. You don't fall in love. That's nonsense. We ran away, became immoral. We hitchhiked home because we ran out of money in 3 weeks. My parents were pretty sure I was dead. I'd been arrested and released, and I didn't have a trial date, so I didn't miss any trial dates. But we're gone 3 weeks. We run out of money. It was during the oil embargo. And the car was found along the highway out of gas because there was no place open for gas. Some of us old-timers remember Jimmy. And we're hitchhiking back home, 1973. And an old boy picked us up in a blue pickup truck and said, "You need to be saved." And I said, "Yeah, from your nonsense." And we got out of the truck. Still have that little blue Bible he gave me in 1973. Proverbs 27:20. I better look that up. You can turn there. Some of you might have it memorized. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20. The world calls it entropy, or one of the laws of thermodynamics. Proverbs 27:20, the Bible says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eye of man is never satisfied." Whatever drug you're on this year will not be enough for next year. So let's think for a moment. The relationship you have with Jesus this year, any better than last year? It's not. You're arguing with a law, not a theory. It's a law. We have to have more all the time. And your relationship to Christ should be stronger today than last year. Went in the Army because Jerry Ann was pregnant and no employer would pay for the pregnancy. The Army would. So went in the Army. Jimmy was born in 1974. He's my oldest. Joined the railroad. More drugs. More darkness. Jim was born in 1974, Joshua in 1980, Jeremy in 81. In 1984, we moved. We moved to Fifth Street. Jimmy had been attending a Bible church, and they had never visited our house. In 1984, when we moved, his neighbor friend said, "Jim, if you come to our church for 3 Sundays on the church bus, our church will give you a Bible." And Jimmy thought, "Well, Dad's not going to buy me a Bible." And I would have laughed at him. "What do you need a fairy tale for? Just read Mary Poppins." Because that's what I thought of God. I was wicked. I used to tell people I was a good sinner. No, I was good at sinning. Very, very proficient. There are no good sinners. There are no good saved people, in fact. So Jim got his Bible. The fourth Saturday, the bus worker showed up and said, "Boy, Jimmy, it's been a blast having you on your church bus. We'll see you next Sunday. We'll see you in the morning, right?" And he says, "Nope, got my Bible. I'm going back to the Bible church." And his mother, who divorced me in 1990, stepped out of there. Talk about providence. Stepped out of the kitchen and said, "Oh, that's your church. They gave you a Bible. They pick you up. You'll go there." Within 2 weeks, Pastor Wesley Potter visited me. I'm sure he thought, when I leave this house, if I have to take a drug test, I'll fail. I was smoking 20 joints a day, a pound a month. I'm not proud of this, okay? You know what sinners do? They sin, and they love it. They think they're satisfied. Remember Dr. Atkinson? He talks about naive escapism. Gambling, pornography, drugs, alcohol are all things for unsaved people to dull the voice of the Holy Spirit. Thinking's not a good thing when you're unsaved. I don't argue with people anymore when I witness to them about the existence of God, because my Bible says it's written on their heart. They know God exists, but they'll do anything to fill their mind and their time so they don't have to think about that. Pastor Potter visited me twice. Josh was the first apple that ever was born again, to my knowledge. I had a good great-grandma and grandparents, and never heard once Jesus saved. I was 17 the first time I heard Jesus saved. And I think it's unconscionable that we let somebody turn 17 without knowing Jesus can redeem their life from destruction and crown them with loving kindness and tender mercies. Jim got saved in 1988. Jerry Ann filed for divorce in 1989. I've had people tell me when I share my, and when I'm witnessing somebody and I go into my testimony, oh, you're a crisis conversion. And I look them in the eye and say, and right now is your crisis. Everybody has a crisis when they meet Christ. To accept light, to receive the light from God, no matter how little it is, brings more light. To reject light brings darkness on your very soul. And that darkness will get very dark. Jerry Ann filed for divorce. I guess I'm not God. If I am, I'm not a very good one. So I began searching. I remember as clear as I was doing it right now. I was in Dubuque, Iowa, running a crane for the railroad. I lived in central Illinois, where the wife and kids were. And I remember going to probably four or five Catholic churches. Dubuque, a town of 70,000, had 14 Catholic churches. And I went to I probably went to four or five of those and knocked on the door, and everyone was locked. That was God. There was nothing there. So my kids went to Calvary Baptist Church in Chillicothe, Illinois, just north of Peoria. So I looked in the phone book. That must be the church to go to. Thank God I got in a decent one. Went to Calvary Baptist Church. The pastor, the first night I was there in February, said, where are you going to go when you die? I know what he wanted to hear. I said, heaven. He goes, oh, praise the Lord. And I thought, don't get too excited, bud. Settle down. We prayed in twos on Wednesday nights. And thank God he prayed with me, because some of the other men might not have been as kind. He asked me, he said, do you pray out loud? And I'm like, no, that's sacrilegious. You pray to yourself like a Pharisee does. And he said, well, then when you're done praying, you say amen, I'll know it's my turn. And this guy was talking to someone. I never talked to anybody when I prayed. I just recited things I was taught. So I'm searching. Probably would have been April. No, probably would have been March of 1990. And I'm telling the kids goodbye. Jerry Ann fell into the cocaine bag as bad as I was. In 1979, they had to carve new nasal passages. I had a submucous resection. I had snorted so much cocaine, my nasal passages collapsed. That was 1979. It's now 1990. Jerry Ann has fallen into the drugs, and I let her there. Not proud, just that's what sinners do. Misery loves company. That's why the devil wants people in hell with him, because that's what it was made for, not for man. Sunday afternoon, I'm getting ready to leave to go back to Dubuque, Iowa. I'd went to Calvary Baptist in Chillicothe with him a couple Sundays, and I said, I'll never go back there. That old man, it was Dr. Ralph Wingate at the time, has no right to air my dirty laundry. Well, he wasn't talking about me. The Holy Spirit was talking to me, though. Now understand, I'm the drug dealer in a town of 6,000. I sold lots of drugs because I could get free drugs. The more I sold, the more I got. Kind of like, well, I won't go into the pyramid schemes. So I turned to the three youngest, love you, see you Friday. I turned to Jim and said, I'm proud of you. You're doing a good job raising your siblings, because I knew his mother wasn't there often. And he said, Dad, I pray every day. And before that, I'm happy for you. If you like that, you're free to do it. I don't want to hear it. And I couldn't talk. My tongue didn't work. And that's pretty unusual. If any of you work with me this week, you'll realize me not talking, is he breathing? I like to talk. I have no trouble with it. And he said, Dad, I pray every day that you and Mom would stay together. But you know what? If you stay married, I'm going to heaven. If you get divorced, I'm going to heaven. Love you. See you Friday. And for 3 hours, all I could hear was a young man at 15, so confident that he was going to heaven, that it's like, no, this something's going on. I began the search. April 4th. Now, the pastor was from a college that used to do, and I think they've recovered, pray a prayer. Hurry up and say this prayer, you'll be saved. I don't know that that's how it actually works. But you can pray and get saved. But I think sometimes if somebody understands that first step into the aisle is their first step of faith, if they understand that Jesus died for their sins, that he rose from the dead and is willing to forgive them, that could be their first step of faith. The only prayer I remember from the Bible, and I don't think I'd tell somebody this at a doorstep, pray this way. Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. Well, I know that prayer worked because Jesus said it worked. April 4th, 1990, Wednesday night. Jim, where are you going to go when you die? I don't know where I'm going tomorrow. I don't know where I'll go when I die. And he said, come back tomorrow about 6 o'clock. I was there. I don't know why I wrote these notes. I was there at probably 5:30. He showed up at 5:45. I run over to his pickup truck, said, let's get inside. He's like, is there a hurry? I said, yeah, I deserve hell. I'm wicked. And he went inside, and probably, I don't know, 6:20, 6:30 that Thursday evening, I came to Christ and got saved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, become all things are become new. Did I smoke pot? A couple more times. Did I drink? A couple more times. And every time, I remember clear as day, driving to Dubuque, I'd stop by my little sister's and have one hit of weed. Just, you know, so I wouldn't be bored riding. And every time, two Sundays in a row, the Holy Spirit said, boy, I'd love to give you something from the message, but I can't right now. Thank you for the reminder, Lord. I want to thank you folks for all your hard work. I get to come in and look like somebody special. You guys did all the work getting everything ready. Tearing out that carpet was a lot harder than laying it, let me tell you. I was a little concerned tonight about sharing this, because after Sunday school and the preaching, I thought, man, but then I had to go back to Sunday school and have courage to think about Jesus, Pastor. What a blessing the message was. Would it be wrong to just spend an hour? Think of the song, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of, what's the next word? What? What is Jesus? Could we go on for an hour? What is Jesus? Propitiation, substitution, high priest. He calls me friend. I call him Lord. Maybe I'm not familiar enough with him. When God saves us, he makes us new. When the world brings us religion, they put makeup on us. Doesn't work. You got to be born again. You'll never, and I'm convinced that you'll not have the joy of the Lord without assurance of your salvation. So I'd go home on the weekends, friends would knock on the door. Yeah, come on in, Tommy. What's up? You got a bag? No, I got a Bible. Thank God. They departed from me like I was on fire. But humans crave human companionship. Church folks accepted me, so I spent my time with them. 1 Corinthians 4:7. The Bible says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what house hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst not receive it, why dost thy glory as if thou hadst not received it? We have nothing to boast of, folks. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. Every person you saw today is owned by God. He created them. They've not been adopted. They're not part of his family, but he owns them. And how dare we slap him in the face and say, I'll take my life and do what I want. I seriously feel that I robbed God for 34 years and 6 weeks of my life, because I was unsaved. I didn't accept him as my father, and I robbed him. So I prayed for years that God would let me live to last May 28th, because now I've served him here longer than I robbed him of. Because we're God's. Whether you're saved or not, God owns you. He has every right to you. So I'm saved. Everything's perfect, right? I remember on Sunday night sitting in the church. Now, the man discipled me, Roger, I forgot to mention him, probably 3 months after I got saved, he said, you want to have a Bible study? I said, sure. Can't get enough of this Bible, man. And he says, now you're going to memorize 7 verses a week. I'm like, Roger, I'm a 34-year-old pothead. I can't remember much. And he took me to Hebrews. Now, whether he took it out of context, this is irrelevant. The Holy Spirit used it. I will put my laws in their hearts and on their minds while I write them. You believe that? I said, do I have a choice? It's the Bible. I was so foolish as to believe the Bible. Shame on us if we don't believe something in the Bible. It's all sent from God for us. So Roger had me memorize 7 verses a week. I have no idea how God did that, but he did. He wrote it on my mind. Do I have every verse today? No. But boy, God can bring them back, right back to my mind when he needs to. Us older folks have more trouble. I sat in that church on Sunday night and looked around that church and thought, I probably got more verses memorized than them folks. Them deacons. Even that old pastor. Satan just shook his head and said, gotcha. Pride cometh before destruction. I had a want in my life, not a need. God will supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Once, a lot of times, but perhaps we'll have to wait on those once. So I got remarried, got out of God's will. Probably a month after I got remarried, went home. The kids got them loaded in the station wagon, went in. Jerry Ann was crying, sitting at the kitchen table. I held her hand and said, Jerry Ann, is there anything I can do? And I'll go to my grave hearing these 2 words. Not now. Not now. I can say like the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:15-16, but when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb and call me by his grace that I might preach him among the heathen. God separated me from my mother's womb to preach the gospel. I'm a divorced man. I can preach it on a street corner. I can preach it in front of the University of Tennessee game yesterday afternoon. I can't pastor like he created me to. And that's not God's fault. Jim rejected Jesus Christ at 17. 1 Samuel 15:23-26, Samuel tells Saul, thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Now I'm going to apply it this way. You walk out of the church service hearing the word of God, nope, stiff-armed the Lord, and he might reject you from ministering to somebody because you don't have the equipment. Never reject the word of the Lord. Always accept it with open arms. 1994, I moved home. This young lady committed suicide. She was, I'm not sure, schizophrenic. She suffered from panic attacks. So I moved home. I'll be single until I die. It wouldn't be fair to a woman. And I believe the Bible says so. So in a generation, think about this. At 4 years old, Jimmy, now do you know Jim? At 4 years old, could any of you go get my cocaine? Could you go get my psilocybin? Could you go get my Acapulco gold? At 4 years old, I was so proud. Jim, get the psilocybin. And he'd go to the drawer and pull it out. I was proud of that as a sinner. At 4 years old, his daughter, Macaria, had been taught that Bible's precious. She wasn't saved yet. It's the word of God. Put it back in the box when you're done at Sunday school. God can do more than we can think or ask, folks. It's time to start asking God to do great things. My oldest son, Jim, pastors a church in New Lisbon, Wisconsin, the 5th oldest church. It's 173 years old in Wisconsin. His little brother, Joshua, pastors a church in Clio, Iowa, a town of 55. They're running 80 in Sunday school. God's operating a revival in a cornfield. It's just, they're building. I get to go do, I was with Jim when I started this ministry trip 2 weeks ago tomorrow, and I'll be with Josh in a few months. Jenna, my daughter, spent the last 2 years in South Africa as a missionary teacher. I didn't have peace when I found out the missionary was moving to Malawi. But getting between God and somebody can be dangerous. So I thought, I'll stay out of the way. I'll pray. God will lead. And they took a 5-week trip there and decided, nope, not for Jenna. And I rejoiced. That was the Lord's will. So she's back home teaching. I have an unsaved son, Jeremy. Grew up in the same house. Indianapolis, unsaved as a goose. Pray for Jeremy that he'll get saved. God may save his second wife before him. I've really got to minister to her. It's been incredible what God has done last year. And remember, what have I gotten but what I received? Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Last year, the ninth year of this ministry, 24 churches, 3 Bible colleges, and 1 camp. And probably 5 return trips to some of these. I get to travel the country. I got friends like you guys all over the country. It's just incredible. 29 states now. I had 1 new church this year until last week. And now I have that one, this one, Chattanooga, and Tomah, Wisconsin, probably all this month. 5 in a month. It's incredible what God does. All we have to do is say, God, what do you want? I remember very clearly May 26th of 1996. Been saved 6 years. I'd moved back home. Jerry Ann despises me today because she could love the man I became. But you can't become a Christian until you get saved. And that's just the way it is. So, moved back home. Jerry Ann had the kids on the weekend for, it was Memorial Day. And Mom and Dad went and visited some relatives, and I stayed home. And didn't work that day. Got up, got my cup of coffee, read my Bible and prayed, had breakfast. Well, I guess I'll go back and read my Bible some more. And as clear as a bell, I heard the Lord saying, I thought he was saying, I want more from you. So I surrendered my life. But did God really want more from me or for me? Until we surrender, he's not going to throw his pearls before swine. I was saved, okay, but I wasn't surrendered. The day I surrendered, I met Ambassador Baptist College, David Kahiwat. Probably not the best representative, but a wonderful guy. I love him. And Camp Joy. So I left home in 2006, went to Camp Joy. I was there 10 years. God built a network of pastors. I've had pastors, Brother Henderson in Guam, called me and asked for my database. He goes, I can't get enough support, and you know more pastors than me. Well, that's something God's done, not something I've done. I've been along for the ride. Some people, I argued with a lady in Oklahoma talking about how great I was. I said, ma'am, are you praying for your pastor? Are you faithful with services? Do you witness? I said, you're doing what I'm doing. The will of God. It'll all look different for each of us. Think about Romans 12, 1 and 2. Reasonable service. I hope you don't mind. I'm going to paraphrase that. Makes sense? Duh. What else would you do if he's redeemed you? I love Psalm 103, verse 3. Who hath redeemed thy life from destruction and crowned thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. If you redeem my life from destruction, that's a big deal. No, not enough. I'll crown you with loving kindness. Okay, Lord, my cup's almost full. But tender mercy. No, plural. God gives us so much. And he just wants us to yield and let him give that to us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What know you not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God. Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, based on that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So if it's body and spirit, is there something left out? Nothing. James chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. I thought I would die at 51. Because I was 17 when I rejected Christ. 17 years later, at 34, I got saved. And I thought, well, yeah, it sounds reasonable. At 51, 17 more years, I'll go to heaven. I turn 70 next year. Brother, where'd the years go? I don't get it. Life flies. We call yesterday the past. Tomorrow we call the future. Today we call the present. What do you give on birthdays? What's the day? It's a present from God. How will you use it? I got to minister to a Methodist a few weeks ago back home. I was doing a tile job because I had no churches wanting me at the time. And I told him, I said, what an affront to Jesus Christ to say, well, I preach, because they claim to be Christians, Jerry and Abigail. I said, what an affront to the Savior to say, what you did on the cross was a blessing, but I need to baptize my kids. I need to do some works. What a slap in the face of the one that died for you to say you need to add something to that. I don't see how we can add to that. We really can't. What do I deserve? Brother Spencer, I have an open invitation, Ambassador, last year. He said, I'm teaching Baptist history. You want to come in? I'm like, how's my testimony tie in? He goes, well, in 100 years, you'll be part of Baptist history. Thanks, Brother Spencer. I'm encouraged now. You know Brother Spencer. He loves it when I make this comment, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. If tomorrow morning I got up, and I'm in the book of Judges, and it said, if you didn't get saved, you were 34, and if you'd smoked dope for 18 years, you can't come to heaven. You know what would change? Nothing. I'd lay the carpet and go to the next church. Because you know what? Jesus is worthy of every breath we have. We're breathing his air. This went a lot quicker than I thought, Pastor. I'm sorry. Serve God, folks. You'll never regret it. Think about what John said, I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. I have two boys that pastor, and guess what? Two grandsons, one studying to be an evangelist in Lattimore, one studying for pastoral in Pensacola. It went so deep, the work God did. And it started with a little five-year-old boy riding the church bus. He remembers 40 years ago in children's church, riding the church bus, Mrs. Witt, you want to get saved? He goes, yes, I'm a sinner. He used to say, Dad, I'm so jealous of your testimony. I said, well, good for you. I'm jealous of yours. I'd much rather gotten saved young and not had all the scars. But God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask. I would challenge you, you see a drunk, you see a drug addict, you see a prostitute, would God want to save them? My Bible says he's not willing that any would perish. And the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. When people say, what about the aborigine that's never heard the gospel? God has given them light. I'm not sure how. If you've ever read the book by Bill Rice called Cowboy Boots in Darkest Africa, a pygmy came to him and said, you are the answer to my prayer, through an interpreter. And he goes, how? He goes, because I sit in the tree and say, whoever you are that put those lights up there. That man operate on light. God had given him light, and God gives all light, everybody light. And we just need to follow up and be ready. Thank you, Pastor.
Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, please, just for a moment. Appreciate Brother Jim sharing his testimony with us tonight. I want to ask you this question, first of all. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to that point in your life where you saw that you were a lost, hell-bound sinner, could offer nothing to the Lord, no good works, no righteousness of your own, but you simply received the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you done that? Maybe God's Spirit's working in someone's heart tonight and you're recognizing that you've never truly been born again. You're self-righteous, but you're not righteous in Jesus Christ and you know it. Is there anyone tonight that would be willing to open your heart and receive the Lord? Is there anyone that would say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart, and tonight I want to get this matter settled once and for all. And right here, right now, as best as I know how, I'm saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, tonight I'm receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Christian, are you surrendered to the Lord? What are you doing with everything that God has given you? Praise the Lord that many of us were saved at a much younger age and we don't have the same testimony. We don't have to talk about all the things out of which God saved us, but we can testify of the things from which God saved us. Never were there. But what are we doing? The Lord said, to whom much is given, much more shall be required. Are you fully surrendered to the Lord? Are you using what time he's given you to serve him? How many would say, preacher, God's spoken to my heart tonight, and I want to just resurrender my heart to him, and I'm saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. If you want me to witness to someone, I'll do it. Lord, if you have some work for me to do, whether it looks large or small in the eyes of man, I'll do it faithfully for your glory. How many tonight would say, preacher, yes, that's my heart. I want to surrender fully to the Lord. That's my desire. If that's you, would you raise your hand? You'd say, yes. Amen. Lord, thank you so very much for speaking to our hearts tonight through Brother Jim's testimony. We pray that you would give him strength and health, Lord, to continue serving you and to be a blessing. Thank you for the zeal that you've given him, Lord, as love for the lost. Lord, you told us that to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. I pray you'd open our eyes to help us to see just how much we've been forgiven, even if we were saved at a young age. And Lord, that we would be led to love you, to have a heart of compassion for souls. I pray you'd use us, Lord, to do what we can with all that you've given to us. Use us for your honor and glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.